afresh every day. And in this story, the nation of Israel is dealing with an enemy called Amalek. And they're coming against them. And we see in the other parts of Scripture that meant that they come against the weak and the feeble. And basically, Amalek tried to come around and make an end to the nation of Israel. And they went after those that were weak. They went after those that were sick. They went after those that were... And that's exactly the way our flesh is. That all whatever is vulnerable in our life, the devil will attack that. So that's why we call the message, "Then Came Amalek." But what I want to do is just look at some of the people that God chose in this fight that we have. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim," verse number 8. Verse number 9, and here's what the Bible says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, again, we also said that there is a similarity here, or there is showing us this holding up of hands is a type of prayer. In other words, that there was somebody behind the scenes praying. So keep that in mind. And again, I don't want to re-preach that, and I spent a lot of time on that. But then it says in verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." And then the Bible says this, because of that, "And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Father, I pray tonight, thank you for the cantata. My heart is overjoyed. I want to thank you, Lord, for coming. I want to thank you for what Christmas really is all about. And I just thank you, Lord, for the coming of your Son. Thank you, Lord, that because of that, we have church services like this morning and tonight, that we understand that the reason that we meet on Sunday is because it is the resurrection day, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes everything possible tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help in the preaching of the word tonight on the men that you chose. And Lord, I pray that we might make great application to it tonight to the church of the living God. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now I want you to think with me for just a moment of everything that has transpired and what the result of the journey has been so far. And I'll throw it out there in just a second, but you have the nation of Israel leaving Egyptian bondage. And I want you to think about what was the very first thing that happened when they came up against a situation that seemingly was impossible. Somebody said it, I just heard it. There was a murmuring and there was a complaining. I mean, here they are standing at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. The Red Sea is before them. They're hemmed in on all sides, and coming out after them are the Egyptians. Now, we know now that God was going to use this to show himself mighty. But before God showed himself mighty, they begin to murmur, they begin to complain, they begin to come against Moses, they begin to say things like, "You've brought us out to this wilderness to kill us." And I mean, we could have died in Egypt, we could have, and then we go a little bit further, and within a 2-month period, they have nothing. They've run out of supplies. There's nothing left to eat. And so what do these great people of faith begin to do? They begin to murmur. They begin to complain. They begin to blame Moses for their situation. They begin to say, "What did you do? Bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" And then just before the story that we have here, once again, they find themselves in a situation where they have no water. What did they do? They begin to murmur, and they begin... You see the theme that I'm trying to get across here? They begin to murmur, and they begin to complain, and they begin to bellyache about their situation. Yet in every situation that I just mentioned, God showed Himself mighty and took care of the problem of food by giving them manna. He took care of the problem at the Red Sea by letting them go across dry land and the Egyptians pursuing them, the Red Sea turning upon the Egyptians and killing the army. God took care of that situation. God took care of the food situation. God took care of the water situation. God took care of every situation. Yet they continued to murmur and complain. So I hope tonight we could agree that every time the people of Israel up until this point have come up against a difficult circumstance, there is a what I would call a discontent that is taking place. Now, in our text, then came Amalek. God is going to choose out some men to go against this enemy. And we don't see any murmuring, and we don't see any complaining. Why is this? The reason is we don't see those things is because God chose out people that did not murmur. Are you with me? That did not complain, that were not discontented in the situation. Now, I hope you can understand, if you don't get anything else out of this tonight, the men that God chose just did what they were commanded to do. They did not murmur, and they did not complain. I could also say it like this. Those that do murmur and those that do complain and those are discontent, when it comes time for the choosing of the battle, when it comes time choosing to be a soldier of the Lord, to do something for God and go forth, I hate to break the news to you, but complaining and murmuring is not a spiritual gift. And therefore, God is not going to use those type of people to fight the battle when it comes to Amalek. I hope everybody got that, because that is something that is very prevalent and should be understood, that great application could be made to do that, because God doesn't call the murmuring. God doesn't call the complaining. God calls those who have a heart for Him, those who are obedient to the Word of God. And so we find here that God chose, first of all, the man Joshua. Do you realize that in our story of the Israelites and their journey so far, that this would be the very first time that Joshua's name is mentioned? Now notice that Joshua is not named in the complaining or the murmuring. Joshua is not one of those discontent that is going against Moses. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, you would have to recognize the fact that Moses, during this journey and even before, that Joshua had already shown himself to be a faithful servant, a soldier of the cross, if I could put it that way, a willing servant of the Lord. And we know that Joshua was not the leader of the people, but one day he would become the leader of the people. Why? Because he was not discontent. He did not complain. He was not against Moses. No, he was actually trained by Moses. And with God's help, the Israelites are going to conquer, or here's what the Bible says in our text, that in verse number 13, that Joshua discomfited Amalek and the people and his people with the edge of the sword. So there's going to be victory for this man, for the job, whose name was Joshua. So first of all, Moses said unto Joshua, now listen, now Moses chose Joshua, correct? Amen. Joshua chose the people that would be in the infantry that would fight with him on the front line. Verse number 9, we find this. He said, I want you to choose men, Joshua. I want you to choose you out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, I can very very, very clearly in my mind since I've been to Israel, and I understand the views that are found in Israel on top of mountains. It's amazing. In fact, you could go over to where the Bible is talking about where there's going to be the great battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation time period there in the book of the Revelation. And when you're standing up there, like on Mount Carmel, you're standing up there where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal and was victorious over them. And you're standing there and you look at this valley and you're thinking, wow, it's like a natural arena, if you would. It's like a natural arena when you're thinking about a football game or a baseball game. You want a good view. I don't know why people in church don't want a good view. Yeah, but you at a ball game, you want a good view. Well, on that mount, you can see. In my mind, I'm thinking, wow, chariots and battles and coming those coming against you. And the very first time that I saw that view, the first thing that came to my mind was not the Battle of Armageddon. The first thing that came to my mind was Joshua fighting with the Amalekites in that valley. And I thought about Joshua, and then I begin to understand that he chose out men, that he chose out faithful men, that he chose out men that were not afraid to fight, that he chose out men who were faithful, that he chose out men that did not complain, that he chose out men that did not murmur, because you can't have that kind of stuff in the battle. You know what I'm saying? You can't have in a battle, in the infantry, you can't have people that stand up and go, well, how do you feel about this situation? What do you think about this? Don't you think we need to have a discussion? No, Gilroy, we don't have discussions. There's the enemy. There's the leader, Joshua. They're the ones that we're to go after. Moses is standing up there on the top of the hill. We don't understand why he's got his hands up, but there's a lot of symbolism to that. All we know is that we are to fight the battle. Now, here's what you need to understand. Again, this is the first time in the Scriptures Joshua's name is mentioned. And when Moses appointed him to be in charge of the army of Israel to fight the Amalekites, it's amazing that he appointed a man that he looked at among the nation of Israel that would eventually become the leader of the nation of Israel after Moses passed on. Now, think about this. This ain't even in my text. It just come to me. But what when Moses passed off the scene and they were to go into the promised land and Joshua was the leader, what was the main thing that they had to do? They had to fight. They had to clean out the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites. And there was a lot of Ite brothers that got wiped out because Joshua led the children of Israel. In fact, they came across there. And the first city that they came up against was a walled city, which is a great, because you can just imagine the people. Now, how are we going to do this one? Well, why don't we just trust Joshua? You remember way back then, 40-something years ago? I mean, way more than 40 years ago, man, Joshua was a lot younger then. And remember those Amalekites? Remember when we went up against them? Remember how he chose out men? I think we can probably give him the benefit of the doubt. I don't know how we're going to do it. But let's don't murmur and let's don't complain. Let's just follow. And God has told Joshua a very odd thing, but God does this sometimes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city of Jericho because that's the first city that we're going to have to take before we can go into the promised land that God has given us. But it's a walled city. How do you take a walled city? Well, are we going to climb up the wall? No, God, we're just going to have to trust the man of God here. And here's what he tells us we're going to do. You know what we're going to do? We're going to march around the city one time. Now think about this. They marched around the city one time. And then they all went back to their tents and they had supper. And by the way, there's no more manna, so they're out there and they got to go out and they got to get supper. And do you not understand? Listen to me. Do you not understand that the people that are inside of the city of, Jericho, I apologize. Those people that are inside that walled city of Jericho, do you not think they're nervous? They are nervous. How do we know they're nervous? Because when the spies showed up to a woman's place named Rahab, she said, man, they're nervous in here. And the reason they're nervous is because they've heard what God has done for this nation. They've heard how God has fought the battles. Man, they heard about that manna. Them people been living out in the wilderness for 40 years and their clothes hadn't even got... Yeah. They still got the same clothes they did 40 years ago. Now, I'd never go off. I'm not even going to go there. I'm trying to think how I can get out of this right now. Yeah, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. So anyhow, the next day they get out and they march around and they do it again. They do this for 6 days. This is amazing. People inside the city are nervous. Now, what are they doing? Why do they do that every day? But on the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, blew the trumpets, the walls came down, and they went in, all because, listen, they followed the leadership of Joshua. And God gave them the victory, and they went forth. Joshua's readiness to take over the army, to me, indicates that Moses had prepared and trained him to lead in a military way. Now, I don't want to go back into it, but we know that 40 years earlier, 40 years, isn't it amazing, these 40-year periods that take place? But 40 years earlier, before Joshua has been called by Moses to be the leader, that he himself had led the Egyptian army against the Ethiopians and had defeated them mightily and understood something about military tactics and military fight. But the Bible says in verse 8, he chose out men. He chose out men. The word men in the context of verse number 8 means more than just being a male. It actually has the idea of being manly. Boy, we could use that today. It'd be good if men were manly. I don't like men who act like sissies. There's no room for that. God, I know I've said this, but somebody said to me one time, I take this as a great compliment, that my son acted like a boy and my girls acted like girls. You're like, well, duh. Why would you raise your boys up to be a sissy? Why would you raise up your girls to be manly? That don't make no sense whatsoever. So you want to know why people are having trouble with their identity? Part of it is the way people are being raised today. Listen, when our kids were growing up, I didn't want them to be... And by the way, it is a natural for girls to act like girls. My son never grew up and said, Dad, can I have a Barbie for Christmas? Can I have an American Girl doll for Christmas? I would have punched him in the face and told him how to be manly. I can't believe you just said that. Well, I did. I never had my daughter grow up and want cars or something like that. She wanted dolls, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Does everybody understand that? So the word men here in the context means to be manly. It has the sense of courage and shouldership. And by the way, in the military, there's not a place for the timid or the weak. Boy, I tell you what, you learn that in basic training or boot camp, that this is no place for... In fact, I've told you my story, but after the third day, I'm like, what? And I volunteered for this? What was I thinking? But you know, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about the Lord's work, and it talks about a soldier of the cross, and it talks about being a good soldier. And you know that Paul used that imagery many times about a soldier and what it means to be a soldier. And Joshua obviously knew about the men of Israel that would be able, and he picked the right people to go to war with Amalek. Basically, if you were drafted by Joshua, it was a compliment. Not everyone was ready to go to battle and fight. I guarantee you, while the text does not tell us this, that there is no way that Joshua would be able to look among the people and say, well, I can't pick the complainers and the murmurers, because if we got into the battle, they would start saying, oh, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Well, that's what we're in the middle of a battle. Now, here's what is said in verse number 9. Basically this, go out and fight. Now, why do God's people today reject the command to fight? People say, well, it's not the Christian thing to do. Listen, I'm telling you, that is a lie from the liberal world. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be contentious, and I'm not saying we're to have a bad spirit, for we're not. We're to have a good spirit. But we still need to stand up, still need to stand up for that which is right and go against that which is evil. I'm telling you, the pulpits need to go back to the preaching of what does the Bible say and not what necessarily the culture says is right. What does the Bible say that is right? And while it is very wrong to be of a contentious spirit and always fussing and feuding, it is not wrong to go against that which is evil. Think about it with me tonight. Evil, Amalek, is very much evil. Amalek is opposed to the things of God and is opposed. God's people are not to treat sin with leniency. And we need to fight it vigorously or it will conquer us and it will corrupt us. And Israel's fight with the Amaleks, they were willing to kill the very innocent people. They didn't care. You think the devil cares how he grabs a hold of your heart and what he does to you? Now, here's another thing I want you to see. Much of this is found right in verse. Now, here's what I like about verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Wow. He just said, yes, sir, we'll go and fight. Go and fight the battle. But here's what I want you to, the second thing I want you to see is not only Joshua and the leadership and the men that were chosen, but I want you to understand there were men that were behind the lines. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not. In the military, we call this the support group. That basically, you understand that the United States Air Force is mostly a support. Now, what I mean by that, if you think about this, the Army and the Marines, they are the infantry. They're the actual Joshua, these generals of the Army and the generals of the Marines. They're the modern day, in the sense of battle, they're the Joshuas, they're the leaders. And they're the ones that are actually in the infantry, and they're on the ground, and they're the ones that are fighting literally the battle, face to face, toe to toe, and we've had people in our church that have been in these situations. We've had people that in our congregation that have been in the special forces and on the line. You understand that? You don't choose men that complain. You choose men that say, yes, sir, and we go to the battle. All right? And so, but behind the lines is where most of the people are, and that's called support. Now, when I said the Air Force, when the infantry is headed into battle, they may call in and say, hey, we need the Air Force to come over here and blow these people up on over here so we can move in. Everybody understand? That's called support. Now, I've always said I was in the Air Force, and if you were in the Marines, praise God for you. You were on the front line, brother. You were the grunt. You were in the middle of it. If you were in the Army and you're in the infantry, you're on the front line. All Marines, by the way, are on the front lines. Let's just make that clear. There ain't no Marine the support behind is so important. Intelligence, communications, Air Force, and I've always said this to the Marines who think they're so smart. Hey, listen, I was enlisted, and you were enlisted, and you fought in the battle. We Air Force guys, we send the officers to war, so we're a lot smarter. But the idea is, behind the lines, the support, the men who are on the ground and who are fighting the battle, toe-to-toe, would not get it done if there was not support behind. Couldn't happen. You realize there are more people in the military behind the lines than those that actually are on the ground fighting? You understand that? When I was in the Air Force, I would come home and my grandmother, who was up in years and lived with us in our house, she would say, so you're in the Air Force, huh? Yeah, did you fly a plane? No. But you couldn't explain that to my grandmother. So I just said, yeah, I did something like that. You know what I did? I was behind the lines. But there were men who were leading at the place God had chosen for them. Now listen to this. God chose for Moses to be in his place, and God chose Joshua to be in his place, And God chose Aaron and Hur to be in their place. And if everybody did what they were supposed to do, Amalek was going to get discomforted. But if the people don't do what they're supposed to do, then Amalek's going to win the war. Everybody understand that, because Amalek is a type of the flesh. Let me give you some. Let me give you this. Joshua was leading the infantry, but there were men who were leading at the place God had chosen for them. Now, let me kind of give you this kind of analogy tonight, if I could, as a way of application. Everyone is not going to be preaching in the pulpit. Everyone is not going to be going to the mission field. Everyone is not going to be a Sunday school teacher. Everyone is not going to necessarily be a teacher. Everyone is not going to sing a special. But those who do sing, they need to use their talents for the glory of the Lord, not to be seen of men. And those that stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God should not necessarily bring accolation to themselves, but to bring honor and glory to God and preach the Word of God and let God do the work in the hearts of the people. God's not going to call every person to go to the mission field, but those that God does call to go to the mission field need to be on the mission field. And then those that are behind the lines, or those that need to hold the rope and pray and hold their hands up, need to do what they're supposed to do. And then when the preacher gets feeble, and he is getting feeble, there need to be men who are willing to hold the hands up so the work can go forward and so that God can get the honor and the glory. You see, the duty is, I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand, Moses said. So basically what we find here is, in the choosing of men, that Joshua did what he was supposed to do, Moses did what he was supposed to do, and Aaron and Hur did what they supposed to do, and then Amalek was discomforted. You see, Moses' duty for this war was simply to hold up his rod, and the battle is being led by Joshua with swords and spears, and Joshua was to be obedient in his duty, and Moses was to be obedient in his duty. Many years ago, I had a missionary tell me that I needed to go to his particular mission field every year, to which I informed him that God didn't call me to that mission field, not that I should not go there and be concerned about it, and as I represent Berean Baptist Church as the pastor, I want to go to the mission field as God would allow, but can I say to you, God didn't call me to go to Australia or Mexico or Canada. God called me to be the pastor of Berean Baptist Church. And when I gave him that information, he just thought that it was not right, but I thought it was right, and I'm pretty sure that I'm right. But while I was willing to go there and other places and do what I need to do, I need to understand that we all have our place, whether it's behind the lines or on the front line. You see, because in this particular story, while Moses has been to the forefront almost in every situation, think about this. Moses has been at the forefront of every story that we have been told so far through the nation of Israel. But here, Moses' duty was not as glamorous as Joshua's duty, but it was just as important. And that was pray for Joshua while he's in the battle. Now, you may not be up front doing the preaching or even holding an office or teaching a Sunday school class, but you can still do much to help the Lord's work in many ways, as somebody that's behind the line. In fact, there's a lot of tasks that are in the holding of the rod of God category, we might say. Few will do the task, but as we learn here, it's very vital to the task. And as Aaron and Hur helped Moses accomplish his God-given duty, I would say another application of this is the preacher can't do everything. And I'm very thankful that everybody has their place and they do what God has called them to do, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, and praise God for those who work in the nursery. May God bless you. Think about this. They've already been in the nursery an hour and 20 minutes praying for them to be delivered at this moment. But it's a vital part. It's a vital part. Working with the juniors, working in the King's Kids, singing in the choir. Luke won't let me sing in the choir. And I'm the pastor. He says, no, preacher. We got to keep it so that it brings honor and glory to God. Amen. Okay. You know what? I don't have a problem with that. In fact, I would say this. The quicker a man learns what his limitations are, the better off he is. You know what I'm saying? And Aaron and Ur did not have a glamorous task. It was even less glamorous than the holding of the rod. Think about that. So you got Joshua with his men in the battle. That's if you want to have the glamour of war. I know that's not glamorous, but in this text, he's doing the duty. Moses is standing behind the scenes, praying, holding up his hands, but then he gets feeble. And even while he's in the forefront, Aaron and Hur come along and put rocks under his hand, and they hold up Moses' hands. And guess what? The work of the Lord gets accomplished. Little tasks are not to be despised in the service of God. Praise God for bus workers. Praise God for Sunday school teachers. Praise God for those who do those things that are behind the scene. Now, the flesh is real, and he is our enemy. And the Bible makes it very clear, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the power of darkness of this world. And my friend, it is real. Amalek is real. And we need to hold up the man of God in prayer. We need to die to the flesh to accomplish the work of God. Amalek needs to be defeated. God has chosen us. Some are on the front lines leading. Some are leading in prayer. And there are men who hold up and help the pastor and help the work as God goes forth, as the work goes forth for His honor and for His glory. You see, Brother Butch getting ready to go back to Israel. He needs some people holding up their hands, holding the rope and praying. Did I say something wrong? I said, but then I changed it and said Australia, didn't I change it? Okay, Butch, maybe the Lord's calling you to Israel. I don't know. In my mind, I said Australia, but it came out Israel. Because I was just reading an article on Israel before I came in. Okay, now listen. Shh. Take that out of the tape. When Butch goes back to Australia, he's going to need some people holding him up in prayer. Because that is not an easy task. That is not. Somebody said today, boy, Brother Price is having it real rough down there today, isn't he? 72 degrees. Yeah, bless his heart, is right. But you know, I said to the brother who said that, I said, yeah, and God called him there and God called us here. And I'd rather be here in the will of God at 1 degree and 14 below zero, I'm not bitter, than to be where Brother Price is at 72 degrees. I am not bitter. But I do hate it that he puts that stuff on Twitter, I'll tell you that. Where we're at, where God has planted us, we need to be working. Whether on the front line or holding up our hands, or in a support role, because God needs to get the honor and the glory. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the cantata. And I pray, Lord, that we might understand, just like what we heard tonight. We heard the support group. We heard those that were using their talents for the glory of God. And it was a glorious occasion that we were able to enjoy tonight. I pray people would understand the true meaning of Christmas. I thank you that it was brought out very clearly, and I was even thinking about the scripture that was read tonight, how powerful the scripture is and how real it is and what it teaches. I pray tonight as we look at Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Ur and those men that are not even mentioned that are actually with Joshua. Only Joshua's name because he's the leader. But we know that the Bible said there were chosen men that were chosen out to stand alongside of Joshua in the battle. And then those behind were praying and supporting and doing your work so that Amalek could be defeated. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us as God's people to defeat Amalek. I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here without Christ, you'd show them their need, Lord, because I can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit of God can speak to their heart and show their need. But, Lord, we're thankful for the goodness of God. We're thankful for the Christmas season and what it really means. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. In Christ's name we ask, amen. John, I don't have the sheet. What page? 505.